this letter of John, it's worth reminding ourselves all the time of the background to the letter. I wasn't going to start in this place, but I thought, oh, there might be somebody concerned that they've committed a sin that leads to death. I think we're talking about the group that left the church that John was writing to, the cessationists, the ones that succeeded, came out. And they're the ones that actually refuted the witness of God to his Son. They didn't believe the witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was born of the flesh and died for our sins. Sometimes scripture is really helpful. We don't have to guess what the purpose of the text is, because it tells us. And if you'd like to turn with me to the 30th verse, John chapter 5, 30, you know, it really would help to have scripture here, because unlike other times, I'm going to be referring all the time to the text so that we make sure we understand what John is saying. Anyway, John, 1 John 5:30. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, our situation isn't like the situation in John's church, the one that John was writing to. We don't have a group that have succeeded, that have left us, a group that believes different things about Jesus, and a group that also claims that they have the witness of the Holy Spirit. We don't actually have that problem in Christ Church Lie, but we do can benefit from knowing that we have eternal life. Some of you know my background is Methodist, and of course John Wesley created a stir by saying, I believe all men can be saved. That's controversial. I would agree with him. And the second thing, and all men can know they are saved. And all men can know they are saved. Charles Spurgeon also liked to preach about the assurance of salvation, that you can know that you have eternal life. And that's what we're going to get to in a moment. There are other things that I just want to touch on as well. There's this idea of having Christ. Having Christ. That's worth meditating on. It's an odd word to use, have Christ. But it's worth thinking about. And also there's that issue, which we'll come to, about overcoming. Overcoming. What's fascinating about, well, many things are fascinating about this letter, but one of the things that is fascinating is that John doesn't make any reference to Scripture. His argument hinges on the person of Christ. He doesn't quote Scripture. You go back and look for yourself. Now, presumably he doesn't quote the Old Testament, because in this case, his audience were not familiar with it. And of course he can't quote the New Testament, because it hasn't been written yet. But John does appeal to things that testify to who Christ is. And we have something very interesting. And my goodness, I spent hours and hours reading this, because it's not clear. Don't believe people who give you one clear explanation of things, godly, scholarly people disagree. And this is one of the things that godly, scholarly people disagree on. And we have the liberty of changing our minds. I might leave one thing today. Not essential things, I hasten to add. And one thing next month. Verses 6 to 8 are the tricky ones. So would you like to turn? I've written it all out in my script, but I think I have a different version of the NIV, because I've noticed there are slightly different tenses and words. So I'll try to read it from the Bible. This is the one, he's talking about Jesus, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Okay, what do you think coming by water means? What does this water mean? I hope in your head you're thinking about things like baptism. This is the word about which there's most disagreement. What does he mean by water? Coming by water? Well, let's go into what you are more sure about. His coming by blood. The blood, clearly, is his work on the cross. It's a belief that this was necessary. We have a problem, and God's remedy was Jesus. He was crucified for our sins. John himself says in chapter 1, verse 7, but if this is John who wrote this letter, chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And then goes on to say, and if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. So we're quite sure what John means by the blood. But the water, well, that's different. Some of you might have thought about his humanity. In fact, John, it's the same John who wrote the Gospel, used that phrase, by water, being born of water, almost certainly to refer to a natural birth. So, Jesus comes by blood and water. He comes in the flesh. But John himself goes on to say, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. So it seems as though the water thing is not in dispute. It's the blood thing that was in dispute. If we go back to chapter 4, verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Those that left, the successionists, presumably doubted Jesus' humanity. That was the point of contention. And we know there was a group of heresies called the Gnostic heresies that were around at that time. They didn't like this earthly, fleshy bit. Okay? So the humanity of Christ is what's in contention. So the water can't refer to Jesus' humanity, because The way John talks about it, it's the blood that's in contention, not the water. So, what does this water mean? It doesn't mean he comes to us by water, does not mean he's human, he's of flesh. Some people say that water, his coming to us by water, refers to his earthly ministry. If you think about it, his baptism kicked off, started his earthly ministry. We, the successionists, were denying his earthly ministry. It's very interesting in John, you get Jesus baptizing people. I kind of sat up with a bit of surprise at that. I shouldn't know that, should I? I was imagining John baptizing. And Jesus being baptized. It's clear as anything. Jesus had a ministry of baptizing people. Jesus baptized with water. Did you know that? And his disciples did. It was a bit of argy-bargy. Hang on, we're, John's disciples are baptizing with water. What's Jesus baptizing? Jesus is one who baptizes. And it's possible that the water refers to the Holy Spirit. Because it's thought that when new converts were baptized into the faith, Jesus was also baptizing them with his Spirit. But we have Spirit mentioned later on, don't we? There are three that testify: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Maybe the Spirit mentioned again refers to the ongoing testimony of God in our hearts. I said it wasn't straightforward. It's not. We had fantastic testimonies. It wasn't in this service, in the later service, by two of the OM women who had a time, both of them spoke about a time, where they experienced the love of God and it changed them. And John Wesley had that time as well. That's why he talks about having an assurance of salvation, because it was that time when he knew he was saved. But all the time, the writer of John is saying our knowledge that we are saved isn't actually based on these experiences. It's based on something more solid, and it's based on God's testimony. Verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. So what is God's testimony? That's another difficult one. That's another difficult one. I mean, we're forgiven by things in Paul, aren't we? So we would say man's testimony is the word of his disciples. And then God's testimony is, you know, the inner testimony, the inner witness of the Spirit that Paul so wonderfully talks about in Romans chapter 8. You know, as soon as we're born again, the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are God's children and he is our Father. Yes? Fantastic. Romans chapter 8. So we could say the testimony of men is the eyewitness testimony. The testimony of God is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. But that wouldn't fit in with the rest of what is said in John's letter. Because the successionists were also saying we have a witness of the Spirit. So what then is the testimony of God? Well, if we approach John's letter not having read Paul, but having read John's Gospel, know what the testimony of God is.
And it's, I refer you back to long discourses, they're all long discourses, around John chapter 5. The testimony of God, and Jesus talks about it the whole time, it's not I that testify by myself, it is God. Testimony of God are the miracles.
Let me read to you John, Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 38. Even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father.
So in John's letter, the testimony of God is what is God saying, this is my son. And God says, this is my son, by the miracles that Jesus performs, the signs they call in John's gospel, and of course, ultimately, the resurrection.
Okay?
It's important because the thrust of this is that you should know that you are saved. You should know you have eternal life. And it's wonderful to hear the testimonies we weren't here at the second service of the OM workers. It's wonderful to read of John Wesley's testimony. And I pray that we all can have a testimony like that. We should all ask for it. But the truth is, it won't be a testimony like that which is solid. The testimony that is solid is that we know Christ, believe he has come in the flesh, and that we love one another. We love one another. And we want to obey God. Says that God gives us eternal life in his Son. Let me see if I can find him. Here we go. I'm going to carry on from verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. God's testimony isn't true. God is lying. Because he has not believed the testimony of God, the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. This is fantastic. This is the content. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. You can't have one without the other. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. People think of John as all lovey-dovey, talking about love the whole time, and he does. But he doesn't pull his punches. He makes things really clear. Eternal life is found in Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no eternal life. And his readers believed in Jesus, and that Jesus came in flesh. Goes on to say, right at the start, we'll just go on, right at the start of the passage, John talks about everyone who loves the Father loves the child. Let's read from verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So what are you worrying about? What are you worrying about? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. You are born of God. And everyone who loves the Father, because you will love the Father, loves his child as well. Now, his child is not referring to Jesus. It's referring to anybody begat of God.
And this is one of the reasons why we're looking at John at this time in the year for this church. If we claim that we love God, we will, of course, love people who are born of God. If we claim we love God, we can't help but loving the people sitting in the same congregation as us. And you might remember that 2 weeks ago, I felt quite strongly that sometimes in churches we equate love with service. In the second service last week, we even sang a song that made that connection. The problem is if you overemphasize a truth, it actually leads you into error. Serving and loving are not the same thing. So you can get a situation where somebody says, of course I'm loving people. Look at all the service I do for this institution or this congregation. But those very same people could also have an attitude of not actually wanting to get to know their brothers and sisters. Perhaps their brothers and sisters who are very different from them, who come from a different country or a different part of society. Chapter 3, verse 1. You don't have to turn to this one. I'll just read it for you. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. It's just knowing that we are loved children that causes us to have the servant heart. I'll say that again. It's just knowing that we are loved children that causes us to have the servant heart. If we think of ourselves as servants first, we've got it wrong. In fact, an act of service from a servant is work. It's duty. An act of service from a family member or a child is love. Let's go to verse 4 and 5. And we'll end on this. Starting halfway through verse 3. And his commands are not burdensome. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Earlier on in the letter, there's another chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing to make him stumble. We will overcome the world by living in the light and because we are born of God. Now, the world might mean certain things to you, but what does it mean in this context? What does John mean by the world? Well, we don't have to turn, I'll quote it, but I'm flicking around Bible this morning. Chapter 2, verse 16. John says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, come not from the Father, but from the world. So when John is talking about the world, he's talking about attitudes and appetites and systems that work against God. The cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. When we are born of God, we have overcome, and we will overcome, lust, covetousness, that's the greed for things we don't have, and pride in our possessions. God's love, his love in us and for us, His love in us and for him, beg your pardon, is stronger than these worldly loves. Now, this might not be our experience, but it is our inheritance. It's lovely to see people come to a place where they discover this truth. And the truth is, in Christ, we really do have the power to choose. Some of us might feel victim to certain things. When we need a bit of comforting, we might turn to things we know are wrong, that sooner or later entrap us and destroy us. But in God, we really do have the power to choose. So things like alcohol, comfort eating, pornography, gambling, escapist romantic fiction, retail therapy, gossip. All those things that, well, not all those things, but perhaps one of those things, or none of those things, that we might do when we need comfort, which actually the world just holding us. In Christ, we have overcome the world. When you're needy, go to God. Don't try not to do something. Replace the thing you want to do, no, you shouldn't, with spending time in prayer or Bible reading or worshipping perhaps with a CD. Or it doesn't have to be anything particularly spiritual or Christian. It's as though there are like two cups put before us. One cup is labelled addiction, or perhaps idol, and the other cup is labelled God's deep, accepting, empowering love. When you're in certain situations, which one are you going to drink from? In Christ, we have overcome the world, and we can have it as our daily experience. We daily overcome. Let's pray. Father, I'm aware, and we're all aware, that when we preach about the high standards that we want to achieve, that we can make ourselves anxious and striving and worried and fearful about our salvation even. Father, I pray that we all, and particularly some who might be anxious this morning, can rest in the knowledge that we have passed from death to life. That we have life because we have you. That even though we don't deserve it, the fantastic truth is we are your children. Lord, help us to rest in that truth and turn to you for help to be the people you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.